This Bible talk, titled The Great Banquet, is on Luke chapter 14. It was a one-off sermon in the Easter school holidays, and it was recorded at Robina on Sunday, the 11th of April, 2021.
Well, friends, it's interesting when you think about that answer to that question of who you would invite. Often we think of musical heroes or maybe people from literature or heroes or villains from the past. But I'm actually always shocked when someone mentions Jesus, because I'm not sure that he coming to dinner would be the kind of Jesus that we would expect. In fact, I think Jesus would make things a little bit awkward, perhaps even a little bit uncomfortable or even unpleasant. Because this morning we're actually going to eavesdrop on a conversation that the Lord Jesus has at dinner. And as I'm sure you'll see as we go through in Luke 14, it's actually a little bit uncomfortable. But before we get there, let's start with the confrontation that begins the passage. Have your Bible open in front of you and follow along as Jesus confronts the Pharisees over the Sabbath. Luke 14, starting at verse 1. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. So even just as the chapter begins, you can already feel that the rise in tension in the room. Here Jesus is being watched. The stage is set. These are the Pharisees. They are the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They were good men. They were law men. They were men who loved the Sabbath, especially all the Sabbath rules and regulations. And here is Jesus on their precious Sabbath, and he's being watched. What's he going to do? Verse 2. Behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy, some kind of abnormal swelling. And instantly, we're only two verses in, but this smells like a bit of a setup, doesn't it? Here is Jesus, he called himself the Lord of the Sabbath, in a bit of a Sabbath snare. What happens when Jesus has someone in front of him who's in obvious need of a miracle? It smells a bit fishy, doesn't it? Here are the Pharisees on their special Sabbath day, and here's this man who just happens to be there waiting for Jesus. And so here comes the conflict. Verse 3. Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. And he took him and healed him and sent him on his way. It's a really brilliant answer by Jesus, isn't it? It's almost an impossible question to answer. It's like that famous journalistic gotcha question given to politicians. Have you stopped beating your wife? Any answer that a politician could give is going to condemn them. And Jesus is asking a question that's almost impossible to answer. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Either the answer is yes, it is lawful, in which case Jesus is doing nothing wrong. This whole setup is just a waste of time. Or the answer is no, it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath, at which Jesus can immediately appeal and say, where do you get that from in the scriptures? Instead, Jesus simply takes hold of this man. He heals him and sends him on his way. And then he says, verse 5, which of you, having a son or an ox, has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they couldn't reply to these things. See what Jesus has done? See why I don't really want to invite Jesus to dinner? He silenced the room. And it's a silence that would have been deafening. It feels really awkward, and it's supposed to. Because I'm sure the Pharisees were thinking, here's our chance to trap Jesus. But then suddenly Jesus has turned the tables, and it's the Pharisees who find themselves as the ones who are trapped. But this dinner party is hardly underway, and it's about to get worse. Jesus now notices that the Pharisees are beginning to jostle for positions of power and glory at the table. Verse 7. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honour, saying to them, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honour, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you'll begin with shame to sit in the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher, and then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, this kind of rolling conversation, this conflict between Jesus and the Pharisee moves on, and people are taking their seats for this meal. It's probably a much more formal dinner than we are used to. So picture it like a wedding. Imagine that there's a bridal table set for the bride and groom, perhaps for the wedding party. A little bit closer to that table is the family. A little bit beyond that is the extended family. Then it's the friends, and then it's the riffraff up the back. But imagine you had a habit of turning up to a wedding reception and taking your seat at the bridal table. Someone's going to come along in the middle in the night and tap you on the shoulder, and you've got to walk the walk of shame to the back of the room. Jesus says, don't do that. Do the opposite. Don't jostle for seats. Don't think that you're better than you are. Don't take a seat that's too high. You're in danger of being moved down. Instead, take the lower seat. And then you might be moved up. Verse 11 is a really key verse for the whole chapter. Anyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In fact, I think the whole chapter, chapter 14, kind of unites around this theme. There's a danger of reading a passage like this, reading Jesus' instruction in verse 11 and thinking it's all about us. We read here of Jesus, his exhortation to be humble, and we think, all right, this week, I'm going to be humble. And what's wrong with that? I think there might be a few kind of flaws with that thinking. First, I think it sets us up for a really impossible standard, one that we're probably going to fail at. And secondly, it's almost a Pharisaical way of responding to Jesus, kind of creating another law. Let's attempt to be righteous through our own humility. So we ought to be slow to respond to a passage like that immediately. I want to see what else Jesus has to say. See verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbours, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor and the crippled, the lame and the blind. You'll be blessed because they can't repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Jesus is saying, reorientate your life to live a life with a view to the resurrection. Live humbly now. Bless those who are less than you. Don't just invite the rich and powerful. Invite those who can never pay you back. Live, friends, in light of the resurrection that is to come. And it's at this point, in this very awkward meal, that one of them pipes up. Verse 15. When one of those who'd reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to them, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Sounds like a really presumptuous statement, doesn't it? I don't know if you've ever had a dinner party with someone like this. Someone who, you know, grabs a glass of wine and sits back in the chair and makes a declaration for the whole table. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. You can almost hear his fellow Pharisee friends backing him up with a hear, hear. Well played. Great comment. Sounds like a comment that everyone can get on board. In Jesus, you're making everything a little bit awkward, but now we're on common ground because we can all agree that everyone's going to be blessed in the feast in God's kingdom. Bit presumptuous, isn't it? And Jesus almost takes the rug underneath this guy with what follows. One, a really famous parable, one with an incredible invitation. Verse 16, Jesus says in reply, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. At the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Obviously, this is a time with no refrigeration. A great banquet like this would have had two invitations go out. Kind of a save the date invitation on the first hand, and then an invitation that says, hurry up and get here, we're ready to go. But as that second invitation goes out, look at the responses in verse 18. They all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've bought a field, I must go out and see it, please have me excused. Another says, I've just bought five oxen, I have yoke of oxen. I want to go and examine them. Please have me excused. Someone else says, I've just been married. I can't come. Now, it's worth wrestling at this point in the parable. Are these reasonable excuses? You know, someone's made a significant investment. Someone's bought a field, people bought oxen, someone else has been married. But friends, are these reasonable excuses? I think when we think about it a little bit, we can become more and more convinced these are just pathetic excuses not to come to this great banquet. Who buys a field, a big field, without seeing it first? And to be honest, it's just a field. It's going to be there tomorrow. Go to the banquet and then check out at your field the next day. And do we think that someone has just bought 10 oxen? I'm sure they're going to be fine for the night. And in Deuteronomy, it was newly married men who were excluded from military service. But this isn't an invitation to come to war. This is an invitation to come to a feast. And so friends, the master, he's angry. He's angry, and rightly so. Verse 21, the servant came and reported these things to his master. The master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets, into the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. This is a big feast. The master says to the servant, go out to the highways, to the hedges, and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. See what the master is saying? He is absolutely determined. There will be no empty seats at his table. This meal, this banquet, it's abundant, it's extravagant. And none of it's going to go to waste. So when we stop and we think about this extraordinary parable, who would actually act like this? Who would be so generous like that? Who would be so determined to fill his table in this way? In other words, what's really going on in Luke 14? What's this all about? So I think we need to realize that in the first instance, friends, this isn't about us at all. Who's it about? Well, this is an awkward dinner conversation because this is about the Pharisees. This is about Israel. God is the master. Jesus is the servant. God is sending out this invitation. He's sending it to the Pharisees and to Israel. He's saying to them, now is the time to come. But when the master looks around, the tables are empty. And so God is angry. And God is determined to fill it. And so the call goes out to the dregs of society. It goes out to the country lanes. This invitation to come, friends. The invitation for the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. That's us. The first invitation that was rejected with all those pathetic excuses, that was the Pharisees and Israel. But now we are included in. But remember that key verse, verse 11. For anyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Because friends, who deserves to be at that banquet? None of us. And who gets in? Well, it's those that are humble, isn't it? The poor, the lame, the blind, and the crippled. And what do you think their response was to being invited into this incredible banquet? Woohoo! We're in! And see, the Pharisees would have been so shocked to hear that because they thought that they earned a position at that table. And friends, we should be shocked too. Because God is extravagant and abundant and even outrageous, and he's all of that to us. See, if God has room at his table, if the Pharisees, if Israel are making their excuses, if the tables are empty and the invitation is going out, friends, this is an obvious question. Have you accepted that invitation to come to the feast? Unfortunately, I'm part of the Facebook generation. and we are terrible at RSVPing. Facebook, in all its wisdom, gives you three options for an online event. Yes, no, and maybe. And we all like clicking maybe. Because we like to keep our options open. We like to wait and see if there's a better offer. But friends, God's not going to rip you off. God doesn't want us to click maybe. He's inviting us to this incredible banquet. We're not going to get in and he's going to say, ah, gotcha, and turn the tables on us. In fact, I think that somehow, some ways that people read the last section of Luke 14. If you've got a Bible open in front of you, you can see that the editors have put in a heading here that says the cost of discipleship. Now, those little headings, they aren't part of the original scriptures. They're what editors put in to help us read the Bible. But I think that one here doesn't help us very much at all. Because it almost sounds like this cost of discipleship, well, that's the entry fee into this banquet. But we already know that this banquet, it's full and free. It's a gift from the Master. So how do we understand this last section of Luke 14? Well, let's see it together, verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, he's not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in a war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he'll send a delegation and ask for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Again, these are stretching words of the Lord Jesus, aren't they? Here he's giving us two examples, two situations where someone has to sit down and to weigh things up. Jesus is saying to us, when it comes to accepting this generous invitation, friends, what are your excuses? They can be good excuses. Family, even your own life. When we sit down, when we actually weigh it all up, are we going to say no to this invitation? I think this is where the humility thing strikes again. He gives us two examples. The first, this tower builder. Builder is a man who sits down and he weighs up the cost of building this tower before he decides to proceed. He has to be humble and say, "I don't think I can do this." Years ago, down on the Central Coast, a part of my ministry was being a staff worker on a university campus. We all watched as this huge multi-million dollar renovations were made to the university library at Arimba. Halfway through, the builder ran out of money. For almost a year, it stood there half finished, but with the builder's name emblazoned on the worksite. What actually made it all worse was they put up a sign on the library saying "library" in big 10-foot high white letters, but they'd actually spelt it wrong. It was missing a letter R. So for 6 months, this poor builder had run out of money, had the indignity of his name everywhere over it, and the sign behind said "Lib Ari." But you see, it takes humility, doesn't it? It takes humility to sit down and to weigh things up before you make a decision. It's the same with the king. This king, he weighs up his options. He's got to be humble. He's got to work out that he needs to send a delegation to ask for terms of peace. So friends, what do you value in your life? Like I said, these things could be good things. Your family, your very life, the things of this world, your career, your status, your aspirations, your goals, your self-determination. We all need to sit down and weigh it up. Are they really the most important thing? And if you actually end up thinking that they are the most important thing, haven't you just exalted yourself? Because, friends, now is not the time for just more pathetic excuses. So I think the thing that annoys me most about that little editor's heading is that it kind of blurs the cost. It blurs the price of the invitation. Because the true cost of the master's extravagant invitation to this incredible banquet, well, friends, Jesus pays that cost. Friends, it's all paid for you. So what do we make of all this? Well, I want to urge you, as I have been doing all morning, that we need to keep reading this passage in context. We need to be slow in making the question, what does this all have to do with me? Because this situation is a passage that's all aimed at the Pharisees. It's squarely aimed at the Pharisees and Israel. They were the ones who were invited to the feast. They're the ones who've made these pathetic excuses. They're the ones with whom the master of the banquet is angry. But that said, the passage does speak to us. And as we close our time in Luke 14 this morning, we ought to hear the pointed comments that Jesus is making to us. Because, friends, there is still a great banquet to come. And it will be glorious and free and abundant and extravagant and outrageously awesome. And the invitation is still there. And it's free. This great banquet is an act of grace and mercy from a generous and loving God. Now, I know that there are people here this morning who are yet to accept that invitation. And friends, if that's you, it's great that you're here. But I want to say to you this morning, there are places still at that table. And there's a place for you no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. Now, you might have a whole bunch of doubts or questions. And that's fine. God's not going to rip you off. Said it before, doubts, they're like mushrooms. Doubts thrive in the darkness. Bring them into the light. Ask your questions and have them answered. See, together as a church, we want to urge people just like you to accept God's awesome invitation. Don't let those doubts and questions fester and become one of those pathetic excuses like in the parable. Instead, see this for what it really is. This is a great invitation, friends. It's a feast. It's all laid out for us. Don't be embarrassed by it. Come and eat. And friends, even as I say that, for the rest of us, this is a great reminder, isn't it, that even really good invitations can often be rejected. But do you notice what the master does? He compels people to come in. Isn't that a great encouragement for us? That God is sovereign and in control. We're just encouraged to keep sharing that invitation because a glorious feast awaits. And finally, for those of us who have accepted the invitation to this great banquet, let's live a life of thankfulness. Not self-justifying or self-exalting like the Pharisees. Instead, let's commit ourselves to growing in humility, as the Lord Jesus has encouraged us this morning. Not to exalt ourselves, not to prove ourselves, but to humble ourselves because of Jesus, who for our sake became humble, humble even to death on a cross. Let's pray now about all this. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have reminded us this morning of this great invitation to an incredible banquet. An invitation that has been extended to us because some people have walked away from the invitation, and that you are determined that there will be no empty seats at your tables. Father, we thank you that this great banquet is an act of grace and mercy from you. That even though we don't deserve it, we know that it will be glorious and abundant and extravagant and free. Father, we pray for those among us this morning who are yet to accept this invitation. We pray that today would be a day that they say yes to you, that they come into the feast. And Father, for those of us who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus, people who have accepted your invitation, we pray that you would keep driving us to thankfulness, that we wouldn't self-justify or exalt ourselves, but instead commit to growing in our humility. And Father, as we seek to be humble before you, keep reminding us of the Lord Jesus, who for our sake humbled himself even to death, death on a cross. Father, we thank you that we follow a king who didn't exalt himself and instead lay down his life for us. We pray all this in his mighty name. Amen.